Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that you have chosen 18 verses like us who deserve nothing but your wrath and condemnation. You chose us to be alleviated to the highest position to be called your children. Father, we recognize the awesomeness of this great honor that you have bestowed upon us. We just pray that you enable us to prove this calling as a worthy one. Father, we have assembled this morning because you have commanded us to do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near, that we may be encouraged through your word. It is in obedience then, Father, that we have so gathered, but we are also aware that our human minds are not capable of perceiving spiritual truth except for God the Holy Spirit working. Therefore, it is our request this morning that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our minds and give us the concentration that we need to learn of you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In our last study of Luke chapter 11, we were expounding on the first observation with regard to the command promise of verses 9 and 10, which is that there is no specific things we should be asking as commanded in verse 9, but that we should include such things as wisdom and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in what we request or pray about. So we move to the second observation concerning verses 9 and 10. So let me refresh your mind by reading those two verses again. Luke 11 verse 9 reads, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, with this refreshment of the passage and the restating of the first observation with regard to it, we then proceed to consider the second observation about it. Secondly, then, we should recognize that the promise and the assurance given in these two verses do not mean that God will grant us every petition positively. Doesn't mean that. There are certain conditions that are to be met to receive positive answer that our Lord did not mention at this point. But from his teaching elsewhere and from what he revealed to the apostles and the writers of the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, we know of these conditions. In effect, the promise here is not a blank check that God has given to you and I, so to say, so that we can fill in what we need. Such a thinking, of course, will be contrary to the scripture. Instead, we must be aware that there are certain restrictions that must be observed for the promise to be fulfilled positively. First, we must remember that when our Lord said, "For everyone who asks, receives," he is referring to believers only, since only believers in Christ are in true relationship with God. So that's the first thing we have to remember. Second, to receive whatever we ask positively requires faith in God's ability to fulfill his promise. There has to be that exercise of faith. This is why our Lord states that faith is essential in prayer in Matthew 21 verse 22. Matthew 21 verse 22 reads, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for him for in prayer. If you believe, that's that faith. So there has to be exercise of faith if you expect a positive result to your prayer. Third, only when we ask those things that are in accordance with the will of God are we assured of an answer that is positive. In other words, what you ask for, what you pray for, must be in accordance with the will of God. This fact is clearly stated in the scripture in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. First John chapter 5 verse 14 reads this way. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. So there has to be some confidence. You have to have confidence. Remember, we say confidence of course comes from knowledge and experience too. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's when we pray, we ask something in accordance with his will, then we know he will answer us positively. Now, of course, we must always I need to really remind all of us that God has plan for each one. And any requests outside this plan will not be granted. What I've just said is to tell you this. From the day you are born to the day you die, every step of your life, there is a plan for it that comes from God. He has determined those plans, and these are the only things that are going to be fulfilled in your life. And so if you pray and it's outside our plan, it's not going to happen. Now that's in one way scary, in another way very comforting, to realize that every step of your life is in a plan. And only those things in that plan will be fulfilled. And we know, of course, that we should also recall a passage I've quoted several times, and now I'm not tired of quoting it. Some of you have, probably don't remember it, but we'll go look at it again. And that is to say this, though, that you can be certain that God is eager and willing to give all of us that which exists in his plan for us. For after all, to show that he gave, he assured the Israelites through prophet Jeremiah that he would do precisely that in Jeremiah 29 verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 11 through 13. This is what it reads. For I know the plans I have for you. God's plan is singular, but the whole idea of plans here, just be dealing with the details of every aspect of your life. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, look at why it's in plural here, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now because of this, he said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. As a plan, God is eager to fulfill on behalf of every believer who comes to him. He is eager. If I can imagine it, it's like a woman who has invited several people and slaved over the stove for a long, long time, and now eager for people to come and enjoy her labor. God has done just that for you and I. So he is eager to dispense every blessing that he has for you, but you are the one, whether you enjoy it or not, it's a matter of what you do. Now it should therefore be clear to us that besides being certain that we are asking something that is in his plan, we should also live obediently to his word. It is true that our Lord did not state this condition in the place we are studying, but that is a requirement for a positively answered prayer, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He said, dear friends, this is a fellow believers, if our hearts do not condemn us, in other words, if you're walking around and your heart is condemning you, that's really the soul. You want to pray and your heart is really telling you, you've been a hypocrite. That's it, just condemning you. That's why he said, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Why? Look at the next reason. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So if you obey, then you will receive answer positively. Now, obedience, of course, to God's commands involves also handling of our sins properly. That we handle our sins properly. So, if we do not confess our sins and pray, God will not answer that prayer. That at least the psalmist reminds us in Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms 66 verse 18. It reads, if I had cherished sin in my heart, cherish, enjoy it, don't confess it, don't see how horrible my sin or your sin is. That's what the situation is. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So, presence of sin guarantees that the Lord will not answer positively. Now, if we observe these limitations and conditions, then we can be certain that our prayers will be answered positively. Whatever we seek to enhance our spiritual growth will be granted. In other words, any prayer that has to do with you growing spiritually will be granted. Furthermore, any obstacles to our spiritual needs will also be removed. For the assertion, when he said, the door, go back to where we're studying Luke 11, it says, when he said, the door will be opened, that implies that which causes us not to receive God's attention will equally be removed so that he will grant our petition. So in any event, you can be certain that those who seek the Lord in prayer and in obedience to his word will not go unsatisfied. If you seek him, you can be sure he will satisfy you according to his purpose. That the psalmist testified to this in Psalms 34 verse 10. Where you can be sure, or that's a promise that you can go into with the assurance that those who seek him in prayer, meeting all those restrictions or conditions, will not go unsatisfied. So he says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's a promise you can take to the bank. As we say, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Well, we've been considering one of the two attitudes that a believer should possess for an effective prayer. That's what we were considering last week, which is boldness that leads to persistence in prayer. Now then, we move to the second attitude that you should possess for an effective prayer. Again, let me repeat, remind us that if you must have an effective prayer life, you must pray with boldness that leads to persistency. But remember, you cannot be bold in the face of failure. So with that in mind, we look at the next attitude that you and I must have if we expect our prayer to be effective. Every believer who prays should be filled with the attitude of expectancy that God will grant him his request. So that's the second attitude. You pray, you are filled with expectancy that God is going to answer. That's an important condition when you pray. Now we're saying though that when you pray, you should expect that your heavenly Father will answer your prayer and grant your request. You should expect that. Live in that expectation. Now you'll agree with me that it does not make sense though to pray if you do not expect to get the answer to your prayer. Now, why pray if you're not expecting an answer to prayer? Somebody called me during this hurricane period and all that storm, and was telling me all kinds of things of problem the individual was having, and said, but I don't want any advice. I said, now what in the world did you call me for? You call me so you gossip or what? Then he said, well, yeah, go ahead, I'll listen. I said, no, that's too late now. But anyway, my point is, you don't pray if you're not expecting an answer. Otherwise you're just going through a ritual. So when you pray, you should be filled with that expectation that your heavenly Father is going to answer your prayer. Now, it's not really uncommon for us to pray and give the impression that we do not expect the answer when God eventually answers our prayer. Now, during my study of this passage, I was provided a perfect illustration of this point. Sometime a year ago, a little more than that, as I was studying, I think it must have been on a Wednesday, a woman who had an infant child that has not been able to differentiate night from the day in connection with sleeping. Now, because of the situation she was facing, she prayed that the Lord would do something about it. Because that's part of what we talked about. Now, the Lord did. And the child slept for so long that night that the mother thought that something was wrong. Not, of course, remembering her request. So the next day I had called to check up on this new mother. And she was just kind of panicking. Don't know if something wrong with my daughter. I said, wait a minute now. What did we pray about yesterday? Or what did you pray about? He said, oh, okay. I said, nothing is wrong with the child. Your prayer has been answered. You've been saying it, you know, the child hasn't been sleeping this. And God did answer your prayer. And that child slept through the night and more and more. And he thought something was wrong. But anyway, that's just an illustration. A lot of time we pray, but then we act as if we don't expect an answer. And sometimes when God answers us, we cannot surprise. Of course, also, you know, I've just used my little illustration. But we have a good illustration of believers praying. But through their response to the answer prayer, they gave the impression that they did not expect an answer. Now, the example I have in mind concerns the early church. Peter had been arrested. Of course, James had been killed. Peter had been arrested and put in prison. The church prayed. Now, sure, we're not really told what they prayed for. But it seems to me their prayer certainly would have been included that God should release Peter. Because I can imagine them praying and say, Lord, Herod has killed James. He's also taking our leader, Peter, into prison. What do you want to happen to your local church? Please get him back to us here. That's what I imagine was the prayer. But then, when Peter was released, they originally doubted the report of the young lady called Rhoda. They didn't believe it. They said, oh yeah, you saw his ghost or his spirit. You didn't see him. Because they weren't expecting. Of course, if you're interested in reading the entire story, when you go home, read Acts chapter 12. And so, but to me though, what they did was an example of praying, but acting as if one did not expect the answer from God. So in any event, we state that from the teaching of our Lord to the disciples of how to pray, that we should possess the attitude of expectancy of results when we pray. That's part of that faith. You pray, you believe that God is going to act, and you stay with that faith. Now, part of the way we all destroy that is, you pray for God to answer it, and here comes somebody gives you this nice idea. You thought it's good. Okay, now, let me forget what I prayed. Let me try it first. And keep doing that, as somebody used to illustrate those kind of things. It's like somebody planting a corn every morning. Go dig it out and check on it and see if it's still there. You're not going to get the corn that yet. You've got to leave it there. In fact, and that's what I'm saying. And when we pray, we must have that expectancy and just expect that the Lord is going to answer our prayer according to the request that we made Him. Now, it is this attitude, though, that is reflected in the illustration given in where we're studying Luke chapter 11 from verses 11 through 13. Our Lord illustrates this in Luke chapter 11. Verses 11 through 13. Luke 11, verse 11 reads, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, it may not be obvious to the casual reader who focuses on this passage without paying attention to the context, that it is concerned with prayer. But it is, really. It is because of the connection between this section to the previous section, and hence to prayer, that caused the translators of most of our modern English versions not to translate a Greek particle that is used as part of the beginning of verse 11, where the meaning of the particle should be something like and or now. Of course, some translators began this verse with the word now or. However, since the particle used serves to connect this section to the previous, it is permissible to leave it untranslated. And so many of our modern English versions have done so. But the average person may not recognize this, because if you don't see any connection, you may not recognize that, yes, there is something that's linking this to the previous passage. But although, if you read carefully, you may realize that since there's no connection so far, shown that maybe the translators want you to consider this as part of verses 9 and 10, what was going on there. So in any way, in the case, in these three verses, Jesus used something, somewhat surprising illustration. Illustration of substituting snake for fish and scorpion for egg. Now, this notwithstanding, a more important observation, though, is that he used a standard Jewish argument of how much more. That is the real argument, how much more, as we will see later on in our study. In order, in this case, he used it to reinforce the message that we should have the attitude of expectancy of result when we pray to our Heavenly Father. We should expect that the result is coming. You just don't pray and look like something will fall away. You pray, you expect it. Now, Jesus, in using the illustrations of verses 11 and 12 of Luke 11, intended then to communicate several facts in connection with asking and receiving among human beings that will help, or that will serve to drive home his point of expectancy of receiving what we pray. We're saying that the facts that we're about to mention are in fact important conditions that are essential for expectancy of an answer of one's prayer from his Heavenly Father. A first fact is that there is a relationship that makes it difficult to deny a given request. There is a relationship that makes it difficult to deny a given request. Now, this relationship is here given in the sense of father and son. Father and son relationship. We know this because of the first clause of verse 11, which says, which of you fathers, if your son asks. Now, the phrase of you fathers implies that some of the disciples had children, since the address was to them. Remember, Jesus was teaching how to pray to the disciples. But that is not the more important concern of this clause anyway. Jesus was careful to define the relationship between the petitioner and the one petitioned, the relationship that is necessary for granting the request. He could have said, which of you, if someone asks? That would have been how he would have asked the question. But he did not. Because he realized that in asking and receiving, the relationship that exists between the petitioner and the one petitioned is an important factor in granting of a given request. Relationship. But here we're talking about father-son relationship. Now this first fact of relationship is actually an important condition that should exist, as we have previously stated, if there's going to be the expectancy of getting one's requests granted by God. For you see, it is easier to deny the request of a person who you do not know quite well than someone that you are in personal, continuous relationship with. In other words, you have a hard time saying no to someone who is in a very close, continuous relationship with you. And you have that problem with somebody you just barely know. That's no problem. Hence, for a person, they expect that he will receive positive response to his request. It is then essential that he have the right relationship with God the Father. That's the point. In effect, the one who requests should be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember we said, that's part of the first issue, that the person who requests be a believer. So, all I'm saying is, it's important that the one who makes this request be a believer. So that even if you're here and you're listening to this teaching, don't go out there and pray because it doesn't apply to you. It is faith in Christ, as I put it this way, is those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that should make this request. It is, of course, faith in Jesus Christ that grants any person the right to call God his Father. So I'm saying that if you are here and could not address God as your Father because the Holy Spirit does not enable you to do so, then the principle or the attitude of expectancy that God will answer prayer does not apply to you. Your concern should be first and foremost to have a personal relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is true God created you, but your sins have set a barrier between you and God. The fact is that you are human. That is really a descendant of Adam, implies that you are spiritually dead from birth. Spiritually dead from birth. In other words, as you've heard us say many times, when people say, I have been a believer all my life, you're looking at an unbeliever. Because no one is a believer all his life. We're all born spiritually dead. And we'll continue to be in that state until something happens. Now Adam disobeyed God, and through his disobedience, all his descendants are sinful individuals. As the apostle, the Holy Spirit reminds us through the pen of the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 reads, For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Now, the many here is a reference to all people. It doesn't mean there are some who are not. The many were made sinners. So also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The many here will refer to all believers. All believers will be made righteous. So all descendants of Adam, which includes you, if you're a human being, all descendants of Adam are born sinners who are spiritually dead and who will eventually die physically. The fact that sin brings death, since it's still in Romans, look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Because it tells us death is a result of sin. Whether you think about spiritual death or physical death, both come because of sin. This is what it reads. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death from sin, death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. The death must be seen here both as spiritual and physical. We become spiritually dead once we come out of our mother's womb and remain so. And that spiritual death, and will remain so if in the intervening session between birth and death one does not become a believer, then eventually the person, as he dies physically, will then enter into eternal torture. Therefore, what we're saying is every human being is born spiritually dead. And so everyone born by a woman, except Jesus of course, is in an adversary relationship with God because of his humanity. And all I'm saying is that because of the fact that we are descendants of Adam, we began life as God's enemies. That's just fact. And that means spiritually dead. No one is a friend of God from birth. We all come out enemies against God. Hence, although God is our creator, he's not our father in the sense of having right personal relationship with him. Doesn't exist. But that, of course, changes. The moment we recognize this truth, that we're spiritually dead, sinful, cut off from him, his enemies, and then place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid for the penalty of our sins. Once that happens, then that individual is made spiritually alive, as indicated by the assertion of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. This with this assurance that we're made alive. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That's how it happens. Now, making us alive includes, see what he said, he forgave us all our sins. In other words, no one can be spiritually alive until that happens, until all his sins have been forgiven. And the only way your sins can be forgiven at an instant that qualifies you to be alive is when you place your faith in Christ. So if a person is made alive, then he becomes a child of God. So establishing the father-child relationship that is essential for the expectancy of answered prayer. Now, in any event, the first condition necessary to have expectancy that a person's prayer will be granted is that there must be personal, continuous relationship. Notice what I said, personal, continuous relationship. Now, you may establish a personal relationship with God the Father, so to say, is when you place your faith in Christ, but the continuous aspect of faith comes from learning His Word, living in obedience, and being in fellowship. That's what we mean by personal, continuous relationship between you and God. And when that is the case, you can expect your prayers to be answered. Now, a second fact that is involved in the illustration of Jesus that we are considering is that the request involves basic necessities of life, as represented here by food. That's what the context is dealing with. Basic necessity of life, not your luxuries. Basic necessity. Now, Jesus says that the son will ask for fish or for egg. Fish or egg represents basic food item that one has to have to survive. A child has a right to expect the parents to provide food for him. So, it is not difficult to understand that a child will live in expectancy of his father granting his request for food, or the mother. Except here we're dealing with father. So, a child has that right, by birthright, the expectancy that when he or she is hungry, the father or mother must provide. The point of this second fact, though, is that if you request for the basic necessities of this life, then you should have confidence that your prayer will be answered. Again, so long as you are in the appropriate relationship with your Heavenly Father. Therefore, you should go about in expectancy of God granting that request, for there is no way that God will not provide you your basic needs in this life. So that's why this principle is important, that you understand we're dealing with the basic needs. And that is something guaranteed to you if you ask, so long as you have the personal, continuous relationship with your Heavenly Father. Again, we make this observation because the Bible is clear that unless our prayer is in accordance with God's will, that He will not answer us. Because that's the condition we've seen. But we're making an issue that what we're dealing with here concerns basic necessities. Now, we, you know, many times we make requests. That's if you're one of those that really take your prayer life very seriously, where you pray, you continue to wait. I know there are some who do the kind of thing I'm about to say. That's great. That means you have to do it. There are people who have journals. They make a request, pray about something, they write the day they prayed it, put what they prayed, and wait. The day is fulfilled, they go there and they enter the day was fulfilled. I mean, that's expectancy. So, but the problem is sometimes that we make many requests, and sometimes we are not sure if they are in accordance with God's will, because there is no direct passage of the Bible that tells us that what we have requested is or is not God's will. There are many cases where that happens. Still, you must walk in faith and say, okay, I believe, I'm trusting, knowing that, even though I don't know whether this is in His plan or not, but I don't have anything in the Bible that tells me it's sinful. Therefore, I must also go in faith. But then, when we pray for our basic needs that are essential for our existence or our survival in this planet, we should recognize that our Father in heaven will answer that prayer. There should be no doubt in our mind whether we're praying the right kind of prayer. We're praying the right kind of prayer. Now, the only thing that we have to be sure is that when we offer such a prayer, that we are believers who strive to live in accordance with His word, for that is the condition that we need to meet to have full confidence that our basic needs will be met, according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 31, reads, "So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, what shall we wear?" Now, I know sometimes when we read some of these things, our minds sometimes just narrowed on one thing. What this is really saying is, don't worry about your job. Don't worry whether you're going to have a job tomorrow. Don't worry whether you're going to get fired. Don't worry about it. That's what he's saying. Trust, because how do you get food today? God doesn't throw it down from heaven. Not that he couldn't if he wanted to, but he doesn't normally do that. So how you get your food today is to work. Get a paycheck and go buy food. So when he said, don't worry about what to eat or what to wear, it's just telling you, don't worry about your job. Don't worry about it. And some of you say, well, I don't have a job yet to worry about. I'm still in school. Really? If you're in school, you have a job. Now, I tried to make an issue with, many years ago when I was in the university, I tried to tell and engineering students in particular made an issue that they were working because they have to put on 12, 13 hours or 14 hours a day or more. I don't remember, most engineering students will tell you that, I don't remember ever going to bed while in engineering school before 2 a.m. I don't recall that. Now, that's work you were doing, because here is the way I try to explain it to them. I said, this is why you know it's work. You got out of high school. The minimum wage at that time was, I think, $4 something. And I say, all of a sudden, and I'm quoting about 12 years ago now. And I say, all of a sudden, about after 4 years of being in college, you get a job with $36,000. How you explain that? They realize that those 4 years, you are having increments. You're receiving pay increase as you go from your freshman year to senior year. That's what was going on. You were working. So the same thing that I said to a person who works, if you're a student, don't worry about how well you're going to do. Don't worry. You just do what you're supposed to do. Study. Don't play around. Study. So that's the law says, what we drink or what you should wear. So I'm only making it contemporary. He said, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, having said all that, the big condition comes, he said, but seek first His kingdom. In other words, seek that God will rule over you, that you submit yourself to His rule. And then His righteousness. Once you've made that, look at what he says. And now all these, what are all these? What to wear, what to drink, and all the rest of them. Say, all these things will be given to you as well. That's a promise. Now, if you seek God's kingdom, you should live in expectancy that God will meet your basic need. Now, I recall reading the biography of Dr. Hudson Taylor, that famous 19th century missionary to China. And when I read that, I recall that what he said, or what is narrated about him, is a great illustration of this whole idea of expectancy in prayer. Now, while he was in China in the 19th century, he and companion were on a trip from one part of the of China, from one province to another, something to that effect. At that time, it was very difficult to obtain food. Very difficult. So one morning on a trip, his companion had Dr. Taylor singing and said, and while he was singing, after he finished singing, he said, "Well, we thank thee," I'm quoting him, "we thank thee, Lord, for our food." Well, his companion said to him, "What is the food? What are you talking about?" The way I understood it, he set out his plate and fork. I said, "Thank you about the food we're about to eat." And his companion, still of little faith, as we say, said, "What is the food? What are you talking about?" Well, to which Dr. Taylor answered, and I quote him. He said, "It cannot be far away. Our Father knows we are hungry and will send our breakfast soon. But you have to wait and say your grace when it comes, while I shall be ready to begin at once." End of quote. Now, it's according to the biography, it was not long after that that a man who was selling ready-cooked rice came by, and they were able to buy rice and satisfy their hunger. My friend, that's a man who understood expectancy. He prayed. He believed. He knew. And of course, everything, the same man by his companion by name Bill Champ later on confessed or made commentaries about this man's life, how he was a man who spent a whole lot of time in the morning meditating on the word, that he spent a whole lot of time reading the Bible, meditating, seeking only to do God's will. So that man was confident. And that's why he could set out and know that his Heavenly Father knows it's time for breakfast and never failed him. Well, that's a good illustration in my mind of expectancy that you and I should have. Now, by the way, he's no different than you and I. In other words, he didn't have two heads. He has the same Word of God we have, the same Holy Spirit. Well, a tough fact is that human parents do not give what is harmful or useless to their children when they request for their basic need. That's a tough fact that our Lord is trying to use here. Now, this truth is revealed in the two questions of verses 11 and 12 where we're starting. It says, verse 11 reads, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Verse 12 reads, or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Now, some commentators are stunned that Jesus introduced snake and scorpions, which is something I never see. It amazed me how they are so concerned about the little detail that has nothing to do with the spiritual life. And so they spend time trying to learn the similarities between snake and fish. Intellectual, that's all it is to me. Or between scorpion and egg. Now, some say that Jesus must have had in mind some fish, such as eels, that are similar to snakes, and that he must have had in mind white scorpions, which, when they are coiled up, resemble eggs. But to me, such pursuit is to miss the real point of the illustration. Snakes and scorpions are creatures that for the most part are poisonous. So that to give them to any child or to any person is to give that which is harmful. No parent will dare give it, such a thing to a child. Of course, we know though that there are people who eat snakes or even scorpions, but that is generally when they are dead, not live ones. But here Jesus meant live snake or scorpion. So the point is that parents will not give anything harmful to their children if they were aware that such a thing will harm their child. They wouldn't do that. So that's the point of Christ. Now it is not only that parents will not give that which is harmful to their children, they will also not give anything that will not satisfy the child's request or meet the child's need. Now, how do you get this point, someone may ask? Well, we got it not directly from the passage we're studying or considering, but from another passage where Jesus made similar assertion as Luke reported or recorded here. Matthew, in his gospel record, recorded something on another occasion that he had another question to this. He added another question to what Jesus said here. In that illustration, giving the same illustration of expectancy of good response when one prays. This is what we read from Matthew chapter 7 verse 9. Matthew 7 verse 9 reads, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" This wasn't added in Luke's record. Now stone, you know, is useless for a person who is hungry, since stone will not do anything to relieve hunger. So we understand that no human parent will give that which is useless to a child in need. In any event, this particular fact should teach us that God the Father, in answer to our prayer, will never give anything that is harmful to us or anything that will be of no value to us. He is wise to know what is good for us, although in our simplicity of mind, we often do not realize it's true, that God will never give you anything that's not good for you. Therefore, when you pray and God provides for you something in an answer to your prayer, then be sure that He has given you that which will not harm you or something that will not be useless to you. Now, James underscored this truth in his epistle when he reminds us that every good gift is from God the Father in James chapter 1 verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17. This is what it says: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from God. So when you pray and receive an answer, you can be sure that if it is an answer from Him, that no matter how it looks like, it's going to be good for you. You know, there are many times some words I like to illustrate these things as things that are practical. You know, sometimes a younger, immature young lady may pray and say, "Lord, I want a husband. Send a husband to me." And she actually waits. She's not the one looking for it, but she waits for the Lord to give it. Well, the Lord may bring to you some skinny looking thing that you would think, is it going to last the next day? Oh, if that's what the Lord brought to you, you can count on it. It's a good gift. And later on, if you accept that gift, you find out. You know, what is my point? My point is, God does not promise you that when He answers your prayer, it's going to be something that you immediately will jump up and say, hallelujah. He didn't say that. It just means that it is good for you. If you be patient, you will see what God is doing. So we do not, of course, mean that you will necessarily like the way then that God answered your prayer about a particular necessity, but you can be sure that He is correct and knows what will not harm you. This brings us to the fourth fact in this illustration. But looking at the clock, it would be best to just take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue.